and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words," and here's our focus, "the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's as far as reading from John 14. Before we read our text found in the book of Psalms, we're going to sing 194. And in our blue psalter hymnals, 194, "Jehovah reigns in majesty, let all the nations quake." 194, we'll stand together and sing. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 99, and then also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 36. But first, let's read from Psalm 99. As we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, we've come up to the third commandment, dealing with the name of the Lord, and our catechism is going to explain for us the proper response that we should have to the name of the Lord our God. So Psalm 99, that's page 585, 585, and we're just going to be reading the first five verses. Psalm 99, starting at verse 1, "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Then let's turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 36. That's page 50 in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals. Remembering that the catechism is here dealing with the commandments in the section of thanksgiving, our gratitude because of what Jesus Christ has done. We show our gratitude, we show our love for God when we submit ourselves to his word, keeping his commandments. So Lord's Day 36, question and answer 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? The answer is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. That's as far as we're reading in the catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we speak about others displays what we think about them in our hearts. Although all of us here are usually pretty good at putting on a false facade when we're in the presence of the person we are speaking about, how we speak about them behind their back when they are not present really displays what we think about them in our hearts. Well, today we're coming to the third commandment, dealing with what we think about God and therefore how we are to speak about him, to him, and how we are to use his name. The third commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not wrongly use the name of God. We know God's name. He has revealed himself to us. We are to make sure that we're not taking his name in vain. In other words, to keep this commandment, we have to have a proper view of God's name, what that name means, and how we are to use it in a way that shows our reverence for the God who has revealed himself to us. So we look at this theme that Jesus Christ enables us to use the name of the Lord with respect. You'll remember that when the Lord revealed himself to Moses when he was in the wilderness, Moses asked, "What is your name? What is the name that I am to bring back to the Israelites?" That God was sending Moses back to the Israelites. He said, "What name shall I call you by?" And the Lord said, "I am that I am." In other words, I am the God who is. I am the present God, the only God, the real God. I am the God who is and who was and who is to come, as we find in the New Testament. The only God is the God who has revealed himself to us in his word. And this is the God whose name we must have proper respect for. This commandment is dealing with words. We could see that there's a similarity between this commandment and the commandment dealing with bearing false witness in the second table of the law, where this commandment is dealing with how we speak to and about God, how we use the name of God, our speech, our word in reference to worship, where bearing false witness deals with our relationship with fellow man, our words with fellow man. This commandment is dealing with our words in reference to the holy God who is and who was. In my research, I found that most people speak on average 15,000 words in a given day. 15,000 words. And of all those words that we speak in a given day, how many of those words have some reference to the holy God who is present, who calls us as his people to do everything to his glory, including everything we speak to be done to the glory of the God who is? Well, we start then, as we have in the past couple weeks, by seeing how Jesus Christ perfectly kept this commandment. In dealing with the name of God, we are dealing not only with a concept of who God is, but also our speech in truthfully revealing who God is and a proper respect for him and his word. So that we start with the question, did Jesus ever sin in his words with reference to God? As I said before, we're dealing with the first table of the law, the relationship between God and men. Jesus, as the God-man, did he ever sin with his words in reference to his Father in heaven? This commandment is dealing with the name of God and truth. Do our words reflect the truth about the name of God? Well, speaking the truth about God and using his name properly means that we will honor him with our words. So what do we read about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Earlier we read in John chapter 14, that's where Jesus reveals himself to be the truth. Being the truth means that by the very definition of being the truth, Jesus cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot speak falsely. And in speaking the truth, whom did Jesus reveal? What was the focus of the ministry of Jesus' life? Was to reveal the truth about someone. As verse 10 says, John 14, verse 10, Jesus not only spoke on the authority of the Father, but he spoke in revealing the work and words of the Father. Verse 13 says this, I have come on the authority of the Father to speak the words that my Father would have me speak and to do the work that my Father would have me do. So Jesus here marries together the words and the work. The words that Jesus spoke married to the works that Jesus did. And the focus of his words and his work was to reveal his Father in heaven, to reveal the truth about who God is and what he has done. Or you can think of what we read in John chapter 15 a few weeks back. That's that high priestly prayer. Jesus says at the beginning of this prayer that he has come to make known the name of God. And he will continue to make the name of God known. Jesus had a very clear focus in his ministry. That was to properly, to perfectly, and fully reveal the name of God to us. His specific work was to reveal in this world, on earth, the name of his Father. So Jesus has revealed the name of God to us. But an interesting and an important reminder in looking at which name has Jesus revealed to us. We know many names that are in reference to who God is. Earlier I referenced Yahweh, the God who is. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in many of our New Testament translations. The Lord God. He is Elohim. He is the creator God. He is El Shaddai, the God who provides. He is the God who hears, the God who sees, the God who listens. There's a whole bunch of names that God has given to himself that describe his work and his ministry. But in the high priestly prayer, the name that Jesus, well, let me ask you, children, what is the name that Jesus uses in the high priestly prayer? What is the name of God that Jesus says he is revealing? It is not Yahweh. Or maybe I'll ask the question another way. When Jesus' disciples came to him saying, "Lord, teach us to pray," in whose name, to whom did Jesus instruct his people to pray? It was not the general generic name for God, the Creator, El. It was the Father. Of all the names that Jesus could have used to be the focus when his disciples asked him to teach us about prayer, and in the high priestly prayer, of all the names that Jesus could have used in reference to the first person of the Trinity, Jesus consistently and almost throughout his entire ministry calls upon his Father in heaven. The beautiful thing, the great privilege that we have as Christians in understanding this commandment dealing with the name of God is that Jesus has revealed to us the privileged position that we have as children to call upon our Father in heaven as our Father. Jesus enables us, reveals to us the privilege of children calling upon their loving Heavenly Father. So the name that Jesus here uses in our passage, or in John chapter 17, is that the name of God is our Father who art in heaven. We're going to look at that in further detail, so I'm going to leave some of that for when you get to the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus here starts by saying the name that we have as a privilege to call upon with our prayers, in our prayers, is our Father in heaven. And his whole ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ, was to reveal the fatherhood of God to his people, to the church. That was his focus of his words and his work, was to reveal that the Father in heaven becomes our Father through the ministry of Jesus Christ. But the truthfulness of Jesus, the clarity, the uprightness in his words is not only something that Jesus attests to by himself, others also saw that everything Jesus did was truthful. Everything Jesus said about God was truthful. In Luke chapter 24, the disciples, in speaking about the ministry of Jesus, this is the discussion that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. He was talking with the two disciples going down the road. The disciples didn't know that it was Jesus, but they're talking about Jesus to Jesus. And so this is a Luke 24. His disciples said about Jesus that he was mighty in deed and word. Do you see that again? In deed and in word. Everything he did and said was to reveal the name of God, our Father in heaven. And even his enemies, this is Mark chapter 12. His enemies, this is the Pharisees who kept coming to Jesus to try to trip him up with his words. His enemies had to say this: "We know that you are true and that you don't care about opinions or appearances, that you are a man who speaks the truth." Even his enemies had to concede the fact that Jesus spoke the truth. Even those most against his ministry had to say, Jesus never lied, and he was sincere. You see, Jesus was not a people pleaser, but he spoke the truth before God and men, revealing who God is for us. So Jesus perfectly keeps this commandment. By speaking the truth about God, revealing God to us by his words and works, but also by his Spirit. Remember I said earlier from John chapter 17, Jesus said, "I will keep them in your name." So what Jesus does by his Holy Spirit is he keeps us in the name of God. So the ability to keep this commandment, so I'm going to summarize the first point. The ability to keep this commandment is built on the perfect life of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ within us by his Spirit. Therefore, we come to this commandment. Jesus sets a perfect example and enables us to do it. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to keep this commandment? Now we're going to get to the heart of it. This commandment deals with, question answer 99 says, the negative first. Neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths. The fact is we enjoy the power of the tongue. That little kid's song that you might have heard, sticks and stones break bones, but words don't hurt. It's actually the opposite in Scripture. Words are portrayed as more powerful than sticks and stones. But the words that we speak today, the words that we speak about God, concerning God, what do we say? What does man say? When we look around us, we can see plenty of examples of this commandment being broken in the world in which we live. The world is filled with cursing and perjury. It's almost impossible to watch a movie these days or turn on the television without hearing the name of God slandered. And here we're broadening the name of God to not only the Father, but whose name is above all names, right? Who has received all power and authority? Is it not at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow? So if you have any contact with the wider world, you know how often the name of Jesus is spoken as a profanity, cursing. God's name is used as some form of joke or to prove a point when someone is surprised. And perjury, lying under oath, that's what perjury is. If you have paid any attention to what's going on in the Senate right now, it's perjury, one right after another. It's so prevalent. You see, children, when a person is under oath, they place their hand on the scriptures, raise their right hand, and say, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. The reason why perjury is so blasphemous is because a person is placing their hand on the sacred word, calling upon the sacred name of God to tell the truth, and they proceed to tell a lie. That's perjury. All over the place in Congress right now. Many people in the world in which we live speak of things that are holy as if they were profane. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. So we start with the negative aspect of this command. The first level is we will avoid slander. We will avoid calling upon God's name and then lying about it. We will never take God's name in vain. To take God's name in vain, we don't speak a lot like that today, but to take God's name in vain is to treat God's name as if it is meaningless, futile. It has no weight without thought. And our question and answer says blasphemy. That's a rich word. I kind of wish we could bring that one back. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is to treat God's name as if it is irrelevant or profane. To treat sacred things as if they are nothing more than words and breath. It's a big joke, right? The church is a big joke. Jesus is a big joke in the world in which we live. But we don't only find the breaking of this commandment in the world, we find it in the church today as well. How do we break this commandment in the church? Well, the primary way we break this commandment within the church is when we don't use the name of God with the weight that it deserves. We are so familiar with the names of God that it flows from our speech. Just one example in our prayers. Do we really consider the gravity of prayer, of praying to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord? The weight of prayer means that we can never treat it as, I'm speaking to myself here as well. It's time for bed. You're ready to go to bed. You're tired. Or another example, it's time for your kids to go to bed and you want to pray with them. Let's get this over with so I can get the kids into bed. That's what we're thinking. What's prayer? What are we doing in prayer? Maybe we should stop and take a breath first and remember what prayer is. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "This people offer me lip service, but their hearts are far from me." I think prayer is perhaps one of the most prevalent ways that we break this commandment, not considering the weightiness of prayer. Another way that we can break this commandment is when we complain, when we argue with God about his providence. We charge God with wrongdoing. What is complaining but lying about God's goodness? Murmuring against God, charging God with iniquity. But there are other, perhaps less known ways that we can break this commandment. We are Christians. That's what we are called. Being a Christian means that we bear the name of Christ. When you walk out these doors in 10 minutes or so, maybe 15, when you walk out these doors, you bear the name of Christ. What does the world see about us? What do they witness about us? That man, that woman, bears the name of Christ. What does your actions say about God? This morning, we had baptism. What is baptism? This child, little Clay, was baptized into the name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's name is upon us. How we live is a reflection of our God. So we can, by our irreverent, wild, unbelieving lives, slander the name of God by whose name we are called. Proverbs 12 says this, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Romans 2 also says that when we act wickedly, we are causing the name of Christ to be slandered because of our actions. So in the negative aspect of this command, we need to make sure that in our words, when we call upon God, we are remembering that the name of God is not just a handle, it's not just a title. The name of God represents God. How God reveals himself to us is by way of his name. His name tells us who God is and what he is doing. So we need to be very careful when we use God's name that we are recognizing the worth and the weight of it. So let's flip now to the positive. How do we properly confess the name of the Lord? Question answer 99 continues by saying, "In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say." What is the chief end of man? What were we made for? Well, the Westminster said the chief end of man, right, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The glory of God is the purpose that we're on this earth. So that means, if we can expand the Westminster a little bit, the chief end of man is to glorify God by bringing glory to his name. That's how we do it. That's the chief end. The purpose of your life is this, to bring glory to God by revering his name. So when we speak to God or about God, we know that we are summoning someone who is great and glorious. And here I want to look just very briefly at Psalm 99. What does Psalm 99 reveal about this great God whom we serve? Well, Psalm 99 starts by saying that the Lord is sovereign. It says he reigns. That means he has all power, rule, and authority. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. That is speaking to his holiness. You remember what Isaiah 6 says about the cherubim? Those are those angels, those perfect beings who have never sinned. God created them perfect and in light and in glory. Yet in the presence of God, the cherubim cover their face and cry out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy." God is threefold holy even to the cherubim. How much more to us as fallen human beings? The holiness of God means that he has no stain. He is separate from sin. He is glorified. He is not polluted. And he is perfectly good, dwelling in unapproachable light. This passage then continues by saying, "Great is the Lord. He is heavy. He is weighty. He is worthy." Let them, then verse 3 says, "Let them praise you for your great and awesome name." A great and awesome name. So when we recognize what God is, who God is, the response in these few short words is, "Let the people tremble, let them praise you, let them worship you, exalt the Lord, bow down before him, acknowledge that he is holy." When we see something, when we come into the presence of something that is great, there is a God-given response. If anybody has been to the Grand Canyons or the Niagara Falls, you know what I'm talking about. When you come into the presence of something great, there is a awe, a silence that falls upon you because you're in the presence of greatness. If I even say the word, the Grand Canyons or Niagara Falls, and you've seen them, immediately your mind goes back and you ponder, you remember, you meditate, and you are filled with a sense of awe. You revere greatness. Well, of all the national treasures or monuments that we can find in this in the states in which we live, they are utterly insignificant compared to the greatness of God. The very name of God should strike a chord of greatness in our hearts. Listen to what Habakkuk 2 says. "God is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before him." Let the earth keep silent before him. God is in his temple, so let your words be few. God takes his name seriously, and his people take the glory of his name seriously as well. So positively, we will want God's name to be exalted in this world. How we use his name, how we speak about God to others, and how we speak to God when we're in his presence should be a reflection of what we know about God. He is holy. He is awesome. He is great. He is powerful, but he is also my loving Father, who in his love has sent his Son Jesus to die on my place, whose name deserves more honor and glory than the name of our God. As Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." To conclude, we remember that Jesus perfectly spoke and revealed the words and works of God. He was singular in his focus in bringing glory to the name of his Father in heaven. And you know the sin that Jesus was charged with that led to his death? Remember what sin that was? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because what did he say? He called himself the Son of God, making himself equal to the Father. The very sin that Jesus was charged with was the opposite of his whole life, bringing glory to his Father in heaven. Although we can be two-faced, we can be hypocritical when it comes to our speaking with other people, we can never deceive our God. He always hears what we say and knows what we think. So as Jesus taught us to pray, in hallowing the name of God, may it be our desire and the focus of our lives in bringing glory to our God. Because, as our psalm says, he is great and his name is awesome. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which has revealed to us the greatness of your name. May we never treat your name as insignificant or vain or empty, but may we always see your name as powerful, because you are glorious. O Lord, may your name be hallowed in our midst and in our church and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.